Morning.
I'd like to study Daniel chapter 8 with you. Before we turn there, though, let's turn to Matthew 24, in case we have anybody with us today. Sometimes I run into people and they wonder why we're so interested in the book of Daniel. Back in the Old Testament, many people today stick more with the New. And I always like to read Matthew 24. A lot of people don't realize that Daniel was actually the only prophet that Jesus told us that we had to study. We're supposed to read all of our Bible, but he is the only one. Jesus quotes from many of them, but in Matthew 24, as Jesus told us about the end of the age, let's read a couple verses beginning in verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Jesus said, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And we understand from that that the truth has to be preached to every living being on planet Earth, and then the end will come. The final test will come then. And Jesus tells us in verse 15 about something we're going to see at that time. He says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but Jesus goes on to tell us about how we're going to see many false Christs there at the end, and people claim to be him. And he tells us down in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So Jesus tells us the gospel has to be preached to everyone on earth. They have to hear the truth at the end for the final test. And then the abomination of desolation that Daniel predicted will occur. And this morning we're actually going to deal with that as we get into chapter 8 of Daniel. Let's turn there now. For some of you that maybe haven't had a chance to study Daniel a lot, we want to just recap the main themes of Daniel. Daniel was a young man when the Jews were carried away to Babylon. He was in the Babylonian captivity, lived 500 to 600 years before Jesus. He was taken there and he was put amongst the wise men of Babylon, and it'd be kind of like being a junior congressman in Washington, D.C. today. He was kind of at the bottom of the rung there amongst those men, but it was God's plan to elevate him there in Babylon so he would be able to help his people. And of course the king of Babylon, as all the kings did in that day, had many wise men and counselors. We'd call them the president's cabinet today. And the king was given a dream, and in this dream he saw this great statue, four different kinds of metal, and he called all his wise men in the middle of the night. He was so impressed by this dream, but God caused a miracle to happen. The king couldn't remember his dream by the time the wise men got there, but he was so impressed by this statue and the dream that he had that he knew it had to mean something, and he told them he wanted them to tell him what he dreamed and what it meant. Always in the past, when he called them in, he had told them what he dreamed, so therefore they were able to come up with some kind of con job on him and tell him what it meant. But this night they couldn't, and he realized, he saw through these men. He realized if they didn't know what he had dreamed, they certainly wouldn't know what it meant, even though they had told him many times. So he was gave a command to have them all killed, but apparently Daniel wasn't there because he was one of the junior wise men. They probably didn't bring him down because he wasn't one of the big guys. And when they went to kill them, when they came to Daniel, he asked to see the king. And in chapter 1 of Daniel, it tells us that after Daniel and his friends had gone through their schooling in Babylon, the king had examined them all. He questioned all these men, and he decided that these four young men were 10 times smarter than all the rest of the people who were there that he had brought down and put through that schooling. So when Daniel came to him that day, apparently the Spirit moved upon him to give Daniel one day to try to figure out what this dream was. And he did that, and of course Daniel came back and he told him what this dream meant. And the king was so impressed by it that he elevated Daniel basically to the top there in Babylon. And I can imagine this young man walking in there with the captain of the guard and the other wise men seeing him and thinking, oh, that's one of those new guys that just got here. And a few hours later he came out of the king's palace, and he was wearing the golden chain and the purple, and he was third ruler or second ruler in Babylon, right up there at the top. And of course in that dream God told the king of Babylon about the four nations that would rule the Mediterranean area there, the four kingdoms, and he told them how out of the fourth kingdom it would be divided into 10. And then of course he told them about the coming of Jesus, because the king, as he saw this big statue in his dream, he saw this rock coming through the sky, and it was just coming out there, and he couldn't tell where it came from, and it hit this great image and it destroyed it, blew it to pieces, it says. And then there was a great wind and it blew it all away. And God told the king of Babylon that that represented his coming and the kingdom that he would take over in the end. So that's the first major dream in the book of Daniel. But the Bible tells us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything's supposed to be established. So rather than giving Daniel all these dreams, he gave the first one to this king, and the king was a witness of what he had seen. Then in Daniel chapter 7, we have a dream that was given just to Daniel. And Daniel was shown four great beasts. And he was told that these four beasts represented the same things the king had seen. They represented these four empires that would rule the earth. And he was told that he lived in the day of the first beast, the Babylonians. And he was told that out of the fourth kingdom that would arise out of that nation, that there would be something really strange happen. When the king was given his first dream about the image, God only dealt with him about the political history of the world. But when Daniel was given the dream he was given, out of this fourth beast, it was a dreadful, terrible beast, he said, and it tore up everything around it. And as Daniel watched this beast, he said, it had 10 horns sticking out of its head. And as he watched, 3 of the horns appeared to begin to be pushed out, and he saw this little horn coming out in their place, and it pushed these horns out, and they fell off of the beast. And Daniel was so intrigued by that that he prayed and asked what this meant, and the angel there in the vision told him that that represented the fact that the Roman Empire, it was the fourth empire, would be divided into 10 nations. And actually the Roman Empire did divide into 10 nations. The 10, they called them the barbarian tribes, carved up the Roman Empire as it fell apart. The French are still with us today, the Franks. The Alemanni are the Germans, and so on. And there are 7 of those 10 left today, but 3 of them were destroyed by the little horn power that came up out of that nation. And in Daniel chapter 7:25, we might want to read this when it's close to 8. Daniel 7:25, God told Daniel that this little horn that would come up out of this area would speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. So he predicted that this little power, this little horn that would come up, would try to change God's times and his laws. And we recognize that today in the change from Sabbath to Sunday. The Catholic Church, of course, was the little horn. It came up amongst the 10 nations of Europe. It destroyed 3 of those nations because they didn't agree with them on doctrine, and they have grown into the great power that they are today. And so chapter 8 continues to build upon this. God gives each of them a little different vision. The king just saw the political history of the world. Daniel in chapter 7 saw the political history, and then he saw the religious apostasy that would come in amongst the professed followers of the Creator. And then in chapter 8 is where we want to pick up today. Daniel was given another vision. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "In the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. Now, lest we get ahead of ourselves here, I like to go over to where the angel actually tells Daniel what this means, because some people, when they see these beasts and things and you tell them it's an empire, they start wondering how you extrapolated that out of the scripture. So let's go down a little to verse 15 now of this chapter. Daniel says, "It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." So the first thing, Daniel, this was in the first year or the third year of Belshazzar and the Babylonian Empire, which was the first empire God dealt with in the big image, and it was also the first beast in Daniel's other dream. It was about to cease to exist, so God chose to skip that one, and he actually began with this other one. And the angel tells us that this ram represented the kings of Media and Persia, and it had two horns on its head, and it says those are the kings of Media and Persia. And it says that the one rose up higher in the end. And these two kings, they got together to conquer Babylon because they couldn't do it by themselves. But after they did, one of them got stronger than the other, and he put down the other king and took over. So the angel so far has told us what that means. He told us that the first ram is the kings of Media and Persia. Now as we go back to verse 5 and continue with the dream as Daniel was seeing it, Daniel says, "And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler," which means anger. "He was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven." Now let's turn down to verse 21 and read what the angel tells us this goat represents. "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." So we can get our history books out and find that Alexander the Great was the first great king of the Greeks. He conquered the whole then known world, you could say, over in the area there, all the way from India to Africa and up around the Mediterranean in about 8 years. And it's recorded that his men wouldn't go any further with him because he had all this area. And you noticed in verse 8, it told us when the he-goat was very strong, the great horn was broken. Alexander the Great died in the prime of his life. He didn't live to be an old man. He died of drunkenness, they say, alcohol poisoning. He tried to drink the Herculean cup twice, and it was too much for him, and he died in the prime of life. And he had four generals, and the four generals said to one another, "Rather than getting into a battle over who's going to rule this, we've got everything from Europe to Africa to India. Let's just divide it up four ways." And of course, they had no idea what they were doing, but they were fulfilling what the Bible said would happen. and they divided Alexander's great kingdom up into four. And it says that's what the four horns represented as they came up out of this power. Now as we continue on in verse 9, I've got this on PowerPoint. We're going to do a little Bible translating this morning. I don't know if you've ever wondered how the Bible was translated and really thought about it, but the Bible that we have today in our English language had to be translated over from the Hebrew and the Greek for us, and a group of men had to sit down and read the Hebrew transcripts, and they decided what it meant in English. And I personally believe they did a wonderful job. I'm very happy with my 1611 King James Bible. But there are things in the Bible, and we're going to see. In fact, before we begin here in verse 9 of this chapter, let's go down to verse 26 of Daniel 8 and read that just before we begin our study. Verse 26 of chapter 8, the angel told Daniel, "The vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." The angel told Daniel in verse 26 to shut up the vision. In other words, it wasn't going to be understood for a long time. See, Daniel was living far before this was even going to occur, so he had no chance of seeing its fulfillment. And so the angel told him to shut this up, that it wouldn't be understood for many days. And when he told him to shut it up, it was closed up. The book of Daniel was considered the closed prophecies. It was a long time till they were understood. And then we have the book of Revelation. They call it the prophetic twin, and it means the revealing or the showing of these things to us. So as we begin in verse 9 here now, it says, "Out of one of them came forth." Now remember, this is the four horns that Alexander's kingdom divided into. "Out of one of them came forth a little horn." Now if you were Daniel and you saw this little horn beginning to come up again, and you remembered your vision of chapter 7 of Daniel where you saw this great beast and he had the 10 on his head, and the one little one came up out of it and destroyed three of the other horns, and then in that horn it says it had eyes like the eyes of a man, and his mouth began to speak great blasphemies against God. That's an amazing vision, and I'm sure Daniel always wanted to know more and more about it. So as he began to see here, "Out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south." The Romans, of course, went across the Mediterranean into Egypt and that area. "Towards the east, they went around the Mediterranean and took everyone there. And towards the pleasant land," of course, we know in the days of the Messiah, the Romans had control of Israel, or the pleasant land also. So it begins to talk about this little horn that was going to come up. Then in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, "And it waxed great even to," and I've inserted the word "against" there. If you have, I have a King James Bible that has that word inserted there. They put it there with it. It's like me saying, "I stood with my face to the wall." That's a correct statement. But I could say, "I stood with my face against the wall" also. And the word "against" translates better here, because it's actually showing that there was a adverse action going on here. The word "to" doesn't translate that to us, but the word "against" does. So it says that this little horn, it waxed great even against the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. As we get to this point in Daniel chapter 8, we have to realize that a lot of these things have a twofold meaning to us. Just like Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches," we're told that Satan has seed also. He's also a vine and he also has branches. So this little horn that's coming up out of here, it's the vehicle that Satan's going to use to do these things. So it represents this power he was establishing to apostatize the church, but it also represented Satan. And you notice there it says that he cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. No man on earth could do that. But if we go to the book of Revelation in chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, it tells us about Satan. And it says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child." And of course, this tells us, it's talking about Satan in chapter 12, and it tells us that the great red dragon is Satan. And it tells us there that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the tail is used in symbolism because, just like we say today, are you going to be the head or the tail? The tail represents following, and the angels followed Satan out of heaven. They believed him instead of the Creator, and because of that, they were cast down. So as we continue on in chapter 8, the next verse continues to tell us about the little horn, what he's going to do. It says, "Yea, he magnified himself even against the prince of the host." And of course, we know the prince of the host represented Jesus. And when he came, Satan magnified himself against Jesus. He was out to kill him. But Satan did it through the vehicle he had established, the Roman Empire. So it says, he magnified himself against the prince of the host, and by, which is a preposition, and from him, that's the prince of the host, the daily was taken away. Now, if you look in your Bible, you'll see that most all Bibles today have the word sacrifice, supplied there with the word daily. And you'll notice that that word sacrifice is in italics in your Bible, because if you picked up a Hebrew scroll today and looked at it, the word sacrifice was never there. It did not exist. As the Bible translators translated this, they were having a problem when they got here. Most places they could make out the text very well, and they were able to make this out very well. I mean, the words were clear and everything. There's just a shortage of words, and there was a shortage of thoughts here. So these men had to try to put something in here. They wanted to make this read so we could understand it. So they supplied the word sacrifice for us. I've taken it out of the PowerPoint, but they supplied it. Really, all the Hebrew scroll said, he magnified himself against the prince of the host, and by or from him the daily. And that word means the perpetual, and we're going to look at it on the screen there in a moment. The daily was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. We're going to look at the word daily there and the word sanctuary as we're going through this. The word daily, and of course they've supplied the word sacrifice, daily is one of the English meanings of the Hebrew word pronounced tamid. That's the word that appears on the scroll there. And if you have a Strong's Concordance, which we have some here today, anything I'm telling you we can document on paper. This isn't something that I came up with. It's all in the Strong's Concordance. And the Strong's Concordance contains your Hebrew dictionary, and that's the equivalent of the Webster's Dictionary in English. We go to Webster for English words. We go to Strong's for Hebrew words. So in the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, it tells us that the word tamid comes from an unused root to mean to stretch, properly a continuance, a constant, something that is daily, something that's evermore, and something that's perpetual. This is what this word meant. So as the translators came to this word, they were left in a problem here. All they had was a word that meant the daily was taken away, the perpetual was taken away. And they didn't know what that meant, so they decided that since there was a word there that looked like they could translate it sanctuary in that verse, they chose to translate it as the daily sacrifice. Now, as we continue on, we want to take a look at what God calls his perpetual in the Bible. In the book of Exodus 31, chapter 31, and verses 16 and 17, it says, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested." To the Jews, they knew the Sabbath as the perpetual. Each Sabbath day, when you kept the Sabbath, you entered into a covenant once again with the Creator. If you stopped keeping it, you were out of covenant relationship with him, but if you kept it, you were in covenant relationship with him. So the Sabbath was known to the Jews as the perpetual. Now as we go back to the verse 8 of chapter 8 of Daniel, verse 11, let's read it one more time. "Yea, he magnified himself against the prince of the host, and from him, the prince of the host, the daily was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." Now we need to read the word sanctuary here, because we're going to see in a second that something strange here in Daniel. Daniel uses two different words for the word sanctuary. They've translated them both as sanctuary, but he used two different Hebrew words. Now normally if we're talking about the same thing and we're only talking maybe three sentences apart, we're going to use the same word each time we use it. But we're going to see that they use two different words here in Daniel 8. The word sanctuary is the Hebrew word. I put the numbers up there. That's your number in Strong's. It comes from the Strong's word numbered 4720, the Hebrew word. And it's the word mikdash. Sanctuary is one of the English meanings of the Hebrew word mikdash. The word mikdash in Hebrew means a consecrated place or thing, whether of Yahweh or of idols, a chapel, a hallowed part, a holy place, or a sanctuary. This word sanctuary, the word mikdash, meant a physical building or a location. Now as we continue on with this verse then, we could go back and say that a proper translation of chapter 8 in Daniel, verse 11, could also be, yea, he magnified himself even against the prince of the host, and from the prince of the host the perpetual Sabbath was taken away, and the place of his temple was cast down. Now if we look at history, we see that the Romans did do this. They took away the Sabbath day, and they're also the desolating power that destroyed the Jews' temple. They annihilated the temple when they took the city of Jerusalem. They burned it down and destroyed it and carried the things out of it back to Babylon, or back to Rome with them when they went. So I want to leave you with that verse in mind and thinking about it in that manner. As we move on to verse 12 of Daniel 8, it says, and an host, and the word host there, I didn't put all these words in because we could spend hours breaking down every word in here, but the word host there means an assembly for worship. It means an army of worshipers is really what it means in Strong. And so it says, and an host, or the church, I've inserted, was given him against the daily. This is the same word daily as in the other one. There was no word sacrifice there. It just said the word daily. The church was given him against the daily perpetual Sabbath by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now you remember the importance of Daniel chapter 7 was about how the Catholic Church would change the Sabbath to Sunday, and they would alter God's law. Now we're getting into the importance in Daniel chapter 8 of what he's trying to tell us about this power and what they're going to be able to do. And he tells us that the church was given him, it was given over into the little horn's power for transgression against the daily. And then look what it says, it cast down the truth to the ground and it practiced and prospered. If we looked at the Catholic Church today, we couldn't find a more fitting verse to describe them than to say that they have cast the truth to the ground and they have practiced and prospered. Amazingly, they've prospered. So as we look at that verse, it would fit perfectly in this way of looking at it. And my Bible actually has a large note on this particular verse. And mine's a standard King James. This isn't anything that anyone has altered in any way. But they have a translator's note here. And they say that the proper translation of this text should be that the host was given over for transgression against the daily. And of course they have the word sacrifice there because they haven't tried to decipher it any farther than that. So a proper translation of Daniel 8:12 is the host, or the church, was given over for the transgression against the perpetual Sabbath. So was the church given over into the hands of this power to transgress against God's Sabbath day? We know that it was. It says they were given over because of the transgression. When the church decided that they would go along with the Catholic Church as they changed Sabbath to Sunday, they left the hands of God and they moved over onto Satan's side. So they were given over by God because they chose a new master at that time. And we can look at the Dark Ages from the time they got rid of the Sabbath day down to 1700 or 1800 and see that they were certainly in the hands of the wrong power by the actions they did and the things they did. As we move on to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 13, now Daniel has said all this to us. So far, Daniel is telling us what he saw. So he's put those in his words down to chapter 12, or down to verse 12 of this chapter. But in verse 13, he begins to hear a conversation. And Daniel says, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning thee daily? And there we have that word again, just the word daily, no sacrifice with it, so I've inserted the perpetual Sabbath. How long shall be the vision concerning the perpetual Sabbath and the transgression of desolation? And the word of there means making, so it's really saying the transgression, making desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. So Daniel hears one saint saying to the other one, how long is this going to occur? How long is this power going to be able to undo the Sabbath day, and how long is everybody going to go along with them at what they're doing as they set up the abomination of desolation and they trod down the sanctuary? Now, as we take this word sanctuary, it's actually a different word in Hebrew, and it's the word 6944 in the Strong's Concordance. Sanctuary is one of the English meanings of the Hebrew word kodesh, that's this word. The Strong's Dictionary says that this is the definition of it. They say that it comes from the word 6942, which is right above it in the Hebrew dictionary, and it means a sacred place or thing, sanctity, a consecrated thing, a dedicated thing, a hallowed thing. If you remember, the Sabbath was hallowed by God, it says. It means holiness. And one of its meanings can be the most holy day. It can also mean a holy portion, a holy saint, or a holy sanctuary. So they didn't know what to do with this, and since they were already thinking that we had something going here with the daily sacrifice, they decided if they're going to take away the daily sacrifice, it's probably got something to do with the temple in Jerusalem, so we'll translate this word sanctuary. But remember now, God told Daniel to shut this up to the time of the end, that it was going to be a long time till it was understood. So could we really expect these men in the 1600s that were translating the Bible for us, who all kept Sunday, and who were just beginning to live there when the Protestant Reformation was going to begin, could we expect them to get all this just right? I believe God still had it closed up for our day. So this word sanctuary is different than the word sanctuary that he's used right above in the other verse. When he said the sanctuary was taken away, he was talking about a building or temple. But when he gets down to here, he uses a different word, and this is an angel speaking. Daniel is seeing these angels talking, and here he's hearing their conversation. See, if Daniel had to write this down, he would have had to get it where he could understand it. If you tell me something to write down, I may ask you a few questions about it, because I have to understand it before I can put it into a thought form. Daniel was just allowed to hear this conversation, and he was to write it down, because he couldn't understand it. That's why he says when he got to the end of vision, he couldn't understand what was going on. God didn't want Daniel to fully understand this because he was sealing it up for a long time. So this angel used this other word for sanctuary there. Now we want to take this word 6942, which it tells us that the word that we just looked at came from this word, and the word that it came from is the word kadosh, and it's a primary root. It means to cause, to make or pronounce or observe something as clean or holy. It means to appoint, to consecrate, to dedicate, to hallow, to keep holy, to proclaim as holy, or to sanctify. So the word that the angel used there comes from this Hebrew word, which means to proclaim as holy. It also means to sanctify. Now I want you to read with me in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. This is where God created the Sabbath day. This is when he chose to make the Sabbath day. It says in Genesis 2, 2 and 3, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And that word sanctified right there is the word 6942 that the word in Daniel is drawn from. It's the very same word. When he created the Sabbath, he pronounced that day holy. He set it aside at that time. And this word that's being used back in Daniel is the same word there. So Daniel didn't understand it. The translators didn't put it together. But this is actually a different word dealing with the sanctuary. He hallowed the Sabbath day and proclaimed it as holy. So as we go back to Daniel 8:13 and look at the way this verse could have been translated, it could have said, and I believe it should have said, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the perpetual Sabbath, and the transgression making desolation, to give both the most holy day and the host to be trodden underfoot? And do you remember in the Bible in Isaiah how God talks about the Sabbath? He says, will you turn away your foot from trampling on my Sabbath? He actually uses this very symbolism. So he's saying they're trodding down the host or his church, and they're treading down the Sabbath day. So what this one saint was saying to the other saint is, how long is this condition going to continue where they're treading down the Sabbath and the host is given over into Satan's hand, how long is the Catholic Church going to have control of Christianity, and how long are they going to have everybody under this bondage of darkness that they established after they got rid of the Sabbath day? So as we move on to Daniel 8:13, we need to look at one other portion in this verse, because this gives us a clue to what we're dealing with here also. Daniel 8:13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the perpetual Sabbath and the transgression making desolation to give both the most holy day and the host of the church to be trodden underfoot? So he introduces us to this thing here that he calls the transgression that's going to make desolation. Now, to transgress something, you have to break God's law. You have to go against it. You have to have something in place, some kind of boundary, before you can transgress it. If you don't own some land, I can't trespass onto your land because it's not yours. It's just as much mine as yours, so I can go there. So you have to have something as a boundary here. I believe that in Isaiah 24, this chapter of Isaiah deals with the devastation of the earth. It says God's going to make the earth void and empty, and it says it's going to affect every man, woman, and child. And as he gets down to verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 24, it says, the earth also is defiled, and when you look up that word in the Strong's, it means morally corrupted. The earth also is morally corrupted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws. And if you look up that word laws in the Strong's Concordance, it means the Torah, or the Ten Commandments is what it means. But this verse gets very specific for us. It says they've transgressed the laws or the Ten Commandments. They've changed the ordinance, and if you look up the word ordinance in the Strong's Concordance, it tells you that it is the set time. So this verse is telling us they've transgressed God's law, they've changed his set time, they've changed the Sabbath to Sunday, and they have broken the everlasting covenant. And if you go back to Exodus 31 and read verses 12 through 18, he tells us there that the Sabbath day is his everlasting covenant. So in Isaiah 24, it tells us that they transgressed the Ten Commandments, they've changed the Sabbath to Sunday, they've broken his everlasting covenant, and look what verse 6 tells us. Therefore, because of this, because of what they've done, changing the Sabbath, getting rid of the commandments, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. So what transgression makes them desolate? The fact that they've changed the Sabbath, gotten rid of God's holy day. Therefore they that dwell therein are desolate, therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. That's describing the end of the world when God's going to cleanse it by fire. Because this power has changed God's laws, changed his set time, and broken his everlasting covenant, God is going to make them desolate. So therefore the transgression that makes desolation that he's speaking of back here in Daniel 8:13 is none other than the change of Sabbath to Sunday. There's a day coming when the Bible says, and we're told that when our nation repudiates the principles of its constitution and inflicts the Sunday law upon us to try to make us keep it, swift economic disaster will follow. When it gets to that point, the Creator's had all he's going to take, and he's going to make things really hard here on our earth. So this transgression that they're doing is going to make desolation. We haven't seen it all yet, but it's coming. So this is another clue that tells us we're on the right track in Daniel 8. With this translation. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the perpetual Sabbath and the transgression making desolation to give both the most holy day and the host to be trodden underfoot? So Daniel's seen all this occur. Now he hears the angel saying, how long is this going to be allowed to continue? And verse 14 of Daniel tells us, and he said unto me, unto, which is a preposition, it means after 2,300 days, and we understand those to be years, we're not going to get into that today because we've got a little ways to go yet, unto 2,300 years, then shall the sanctuary, and this is the second type of the word sanctuary there, it's the one that means the most holy day, not the one that means a physical building. So he said unto me, after 2,300 days, then shall the most holy day be cleansed. And of course, they took that and translated it as the sanctuary, and that's where we got sanctuary cleansed from. Now we want to take and look at this word cleansed. It's a very interesting word, and it looks like I forgot to put the Strong's numeral word in there for it. It's actually the Strong's word 6663. It's the word sawdock. And it's a primary root, and its cause is, or its meaning is, to cause, to make right, to cleanse, to clear, to justify, or to turn to righteousness. So really what this angel was saying in Daniel 8:14 is, he said unto me, after 2,300 years, then shall the most holy day be made right. Now, the Bible tells us that if a prophecy is fulfilled, we know that it was a true prophecy. As we look at this, we need to look at what was going on our earth at that time. And I have, we know that the 2300 years stretches to the year 1844. I have in my hand the Handbook of Denominations. This is a book that's as generic as the Webster's Dictionary. This tells about 600 or 700 denominations, and it has a couple pages about each one. It's just telling a little bit about them. And it tells us that on page 23, under the Seventh-day Adventist section, it says, as early as 1844, a small group of these Adventists near Washington, New Hampshire, had begun observing the Sabbath on the seventh day. So after 2,300 years, was the Sabbath day made right? It was taken away by the Catholic Church. It was trodden upon during all the Dark Ages. People were persecuted for keeping it. But a day was coming when God was going to restore that Sabbath day so that at the end of time people could worship Him in spirit and truth and understand what was going on. What I believe was going on here is, as those people in 1844, we know our forefathers, they had a great disappointment there. They misunderstood some of these things. It was sealed up. They could not understand it. It wasn't time for it to be understood, and God used these verses to bring about a great religious awakening at that time. But as they were studying Daniel 8:14, and they thought the sanctuary was going to be cleansed, and we know they thought the sanctuary was the earth, and the cleansing was the burning by fire, they decided that meant that we were at the end. So their minds were called to this verse in Revelation 14:7. It says, this other angel comes and saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Now they believed they were at the end of the world. It was going to be cleansed by fire, so they believed that the judgment hour had now arrived. And this angel tells them, the hour of His judgment is come, and then the angel says something to them. And worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. So it was to these people as though this angel was telling them, the judgment is here. Make sure you're worshiping the one who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all these things. So as they begin to look at that, they begin to say to themselves, why is this angel saying to us, the judgment is here, we know that's now. Make sure you're worshiping the right person, the Creator. And from this text, the words, the one who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters, the angel was quoting those right from the fourth commandment of the Bible, the one that the Catholic Church had changed and gotten rid of. So as these people in 1844, remember, brothers and sisters, these were Baptists, these were Methodists, these were Lutherans. None of these people were Sabbath keepers. They were people who were being drawn together, and they were studying the prophecies, and God was pulling them together to build a remnant people to finish His work. And as they read that in Revelation 14:7, it pushed them to find where it came from. And as they read Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, they read, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So out of all these denominations in 1844, God was pulling a remnant people. And He impressed them that they were keeping the wrong day as they studied their Bibles. And they founded what became the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And He brought them out of all these other places, and it fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel chapter 8. You see, I believe God didn't let us understand it back then, because if you and I go out here today and we say, well, we're doing what we're doing today to fulfill this prophecy in the Bible, people are going to say, well, that's self-serving. You know, there are people today who say that Jesus just read these things that were going to happen to the Messiah, and then He went out and tried to get Himself crucified and tried to do these things to fulfill them. We know that's not true, but skeptics look at it that way. So if the Adventists in 1844 had been saying, well, we're going to start keeping the Sabbath day to fulfill this prophecy, people would have looked at it in a different way. But the fact that God brought these people out of all these denominations, and through the power of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, he replaced the Sabbath day to its correct place. Let's look at that verse one more time that caught their attention so much. Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. When they finished reading that, they were drawn to the Sabbath, and this nucleus of people began to come out of all these other churches. Every other church they began to come out of, the ones who would seek the truth and understand it. And they didn't even know what they were doing through the great disappointment there. See, sometimes God has to bring disappointment on us to really drive us to our Bible. And he did this to them, and it drove them to study the Scriptures. And the people with humble, true hearts understood that they were keeping the wrong day, and they began to keep the right day. Now, I'd like to go through these several verses here in Daniel 8 one more time with you so that you can see how this has occurred. And I've put them now in the way that they can be translated, and it is the true way that they should have been translated. God has sealed this up for us down here to the time of the end. We live in one of the greatest days today because he's now unsealing it, and he's told us that when we see it unsealed, when we're able to understand it, the end will be here. And we can tell by looking at around at our world today that the end is basically here. So let's read these verses one more time. Daniel 8:11 says, yea, he, the little horn, Satan working through the Roman emperor, magnified himself against the prince of the host, and from the prince of the host the perpetual Sabbath was taken away, and the place of his temple was cast down. We've already talked about how the Romans took away the Sabbath day. They actually passed the Sunday law, took it away that everybody would worship on this other day. They destroyed the temple. So that verse is perfectly fulfilled in that manner. Daniel 8:12 says, the church was given over for transgression against the perpetual Sabbath. Was the church given over in the early centuries after the apostles? Absolutely. They were given over into the hands of Satan and the Catholic Church as they changed the Sabbath to Sunday. The church was given over for transgression against the Sabbath, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. When they changed, Daniel 7:25 says they would change the times and the laws. That's the casting down of the truth. This chapter is just a more enlightenment on chapter 7. It's telling us what they were going to do and how long they were going to get by with it, is what Daniel chapter 8 is telling us. Daniel 8 and verse 13 then tells us, Daniel says, I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the perpetual Sabbath, and the transgression making desolation, to give both the most holy day and the host to be trodden underfoot? So the one angel said to the other one, how long is this going to be allowed to continue? How long will they tread down the church? How long will the transgression making desolation? You know, we could say there's another transgression of desolation. There was one in the Dark Ages. By these people transgressing God's law and his Sabbath, what happened? They went into superstition, and they got totally away from the truth, and their transgression definitely made them desolate. The church was desolate through the Dark Ages. They had no truth there. The people were hungering after the Bible and stuff. The Bible was chained to dungeon walls. If you wanted to read it, you had to go down there with a candle and read it in the basement because they didn't want anybody to read it. They transgressed and they made it desolate. So how long shall be this vision? Remember what this vision is dealing with. It's dealing with whatever the daily is. Because as we're going to see in a minute, this daily is very important. How long shall be the vision concerning the Sabbath and the transgression that makes desolation, to give both the most holy day and the host of the church to be trodden underfoot? How long is it going to last? Daniel 8:14, he said unto me, after 2,300 years, then shall the most holy day be made right. Did it occur? Absolutely. After 2,300 days, God restored the Sabbath. He brought the last commandment back that Satan had tried to change to trick God's people. He brought it back. He made the most holy day right. These verses are perfectly fulfilled by what happened in 1844. And the people who fulfilled this didn't even know they were fulfilling it. They did this just because they read their Bibles and they found that the Sabbath was Saturday instead of Sunday, and they began to worship God in spirit and truth and do what they were supposed to do. And they fulfilled these verses exactly. So Daniel chapter 7 told us about the little horn would change the Sabbath to Sunday. Daniel chapter 8 tells us how long the little horn would get by with their change, how long it would last, how long God would allow it to occur before he brought it back. This is the longest time prophecy in the Bible. If nothing else would make a believer out of you, the fact that God could do what he did here out of all these denominations, pull these people together, restore the Sabbath day, and repair the breach that was made in his law, if nothing else would convince you there's a God up there, this verse right here, this prophecy would convince me. After 2,300 years, right on time, God brought back the Sabbath day. He put it back where it was supposed to be. And you and I are living on down here in the end from that day to day. Now, we're short of time today, and I don't want to go too long, but this is exciting, and I love the truth here. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the rest of Daniel chapter 8 with you. I want to deal with just a couple more verses in Daniel. Because Daniel, the prophet, had some more visions, and he saw more things, and he was given more light for us in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 10 and 11 has these other great prophecies he was given there. And when we get down to Daniel chapter 12, you could say it's the summation of everything God told Daniel. And when we get down to Daniel chapter 12, in verse 3, it tells us that at the time of the end, it says, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Now, if you'll look in your Bible when you get home or your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that the little word turn that the translators put in there for us, it doesn't exist. It wasn't in the Hebrew Scriptures. They put it in there because they were trying to figure out what was going on. But this word 6663 is that one back there where it said the sanctuary would be cleansed or the most holy day would be made right. It's the same word. And it's used very few times in the entire Bible. What the angel was really saying here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 is, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that make right the most holy day as the stars forever and ever." He was telling that at the end there would be people who would make right the Sabbath day, and those people will shine as the stars in God's kingdom. And turning them to righteousness would certainly fit in there also, because it's turning people back to the Ten Commandments, to keep God's Sabbath, to do what he's told us to do. In Daniel chapter 12:10, God told Daniel, the very end of Daniel, he said, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." God told us there that at the end of time, many people would be cleansed. They would be put back into the right covenant relationship with him by keeping his Sabbath, but he told them the wicked would never understand. They will never understand it. And today, as we preach the Sabbath day, we see that some people out there will receive the Sabbath day and they understand it, and some of them will never understand it. In most of the world, the Protestant churches today are teaching, they've still got these prophecies wrong here in Daniel. They're still saying that the daily sacrifice was the daily sacrifice. And this next verse gets them in trouble. Chapter 12 of Daniel and verse 11, this angel told Daniel, "From the time that the daily," or from the time that the Sabbath, "shall be taken away, and the abomination making desolation shall be set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now those people today are out there preaching that we have to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, because we've got to let them start sacrificing the animals there again, because someone's got to come along and stop them sacrificing the animals so that this 1,290 days at the very end of time can begin to count down, so that the final 3.5 years can begin. You see, they are unable to understand what you and I understand today about the book of Daniel, because we keep the Sabbath, and therefore the Holy Spirit's given us to understand these things, but the world can't understand it. The wicked, those who want to continue to break God's Sabbath, they will never understand it. They've gone off after other false teachings and other things to tell them what they should do. Daniel 12:11 should read, "From the time that the perpetual Sabbath shall be taken away, and the Sunday law abomination that will cause desolation shall be set up, there shall be 1,290 days. The final 3.5 years of earth history. These will be literal days. The Bible says that Jesus preached for 3.5 years before his ministry ended. And in the book of Revelation, we're told that the overcomers will do the works of Jesus there at the end. There is a time coming when the Sabbath is going to be preached with great power." See, today we really can't get people's attention. You know, it's hard to get people to even come to church. It's hard to get them interested in spiritual things because we have football stadiums and we have baseball stadiums. And they'll sit in the car for hours and get a sunburn and burn gas and spend a couple $100 to go to the ball game, but you couldn't get them to come to church for an hour or two. So God's going to have to do something here at the end. And it tells us in the Old Testament that when God needed to get the people's attention, he brought famine upon them. He calls it cleanness of teeth. And the Bible says that the last 3.5 years in Revelation 11, it says that the heavens are not going to give any rain. And when they pass the Sunday law, the Creator is going to say, okay, that's it. You've taken away my Sabbath day. You give me no honor. Therefore, I'm not going to give you any rain. And he told them in the Bible many times he did that to them. And during his last 3.5 years, the last 1,290 days of our history here on earth, we're going to not have any rain. And it's going to cause the people to wonder what's going on here on earth. They're going to be driven to study their Bibles, and they're all going to hear the word, the final truth. And then they're going to have to make that decision what they're going to do. But God is going to get their attention. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. So we see that day right in front of us, that this is going to occur. And we know, let's read, I don't think I have it on PowerPoint this morning, but the last verses of Daniel chapter 12 there. In fact, let's read verse 11 again. This is the summation of everything God told Daniel, everything that Jesus told us to pay attention to and think about. Verse 11, from the time that the Sabbath shall be taken away, and the Sunday law abomination that will cause desolation shall be set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel never understood these things. He asked God a couple times here in chapter 12 to understand them, and God told him, verse 8 says, Daniel 12:8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. God told Daniel, you're not going to understand it, Daniel. It's not given for your day. It's going to be given to my remnant people at the end who obey me and keep my commandments to understand these things and to understand how things will end. I believe you and I live in a most momentous day today. Jesus said in his day, many of your forefathers, he told the apostles, have longed to see the things and understand the things that Jesus was telling them. And I tell you today, many of our forefathers have longed to see and understand Daniel chapter 8 and understand what the daily is and how it fits into the end of the world and what's going to happen. And our Creator in love has painted us a perfect picture. And he's given us enlightenment here at the end and wisdom to understand the prophecies and understand how it's all going to end. My prayer for everyone here today is that you're overcoming sin in your life and living a better and better life every day, letting the Holy Spirit clean you up, sanctify you, so that you can stand with the remnant people at the end and live through these things. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day, Father. We thank you for these wonderful things that you've had hidden for the ages. We thank you that you've seen fit to bestow them upon us, humble poor creatures today, to understand these things so we can see our way through the end and know that you are in control and know that all these things will be fulfilled. Bless us this day. Bless our family and friends and loved ones where they are. Help us all to be ready to go home with you. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen. Our closing hymn today is number 75. Number 75. Our
Jesus.